Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. As we continue in our series, we've been in a series in 1 Peter, a really relevant book for our time as it talks about things that would be really relevant to what we are going through. We're getting closer and closer, inching closer to the end of the book. But Peter has been talking a lot about suffering. And so he concluded the passage for last week, he talked about the coming judgment, and that kind of leads Peter to the topic that we are at today, and to talk about the end of all things. And so let me read the passage to get it on our minds this morning as we begin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The end is near. What thoughts and feelings arise in you when you hear that phrase, that sentence? Some people immediately think of that street preacher with that holding the sign that says, "The end is near," and they're out there at the end of the street. And they have these different emotions when they see that street preacher. Some people feel uncomfortable. Some people think, oh, that's just a crazy person out there. And there's actually many ways that people respond to this truth that when they hear the end is near. And one is denial, right? They deny that the end is near. They think it's not the end. It won't come. Look at how many years have passed, and Christ never came back yet, and it's just not going to happen. And they end up living their lives like nothing's ever going to happen. I'd say some Christians may not be outright denialists, but by how they live their lives, they're practical denialists. And so they live their own life, building their own little kingdom, living for themselves with no thought that Christ is coming again. And so instead they need to be alert and ready. Another response by people is maybe indifference, right? Apathy. They think if it's the end, then why do anything? Why not sit around, look at the sky, and look for Christ's return? Why not live for myself since the time is short? Why do anything if it's coming so soon? A third response to the end is fear. They think, oh no, it's the end. They may want to hunker down in their bunker like maybe a doomsday prepper, right? Or maybe some don't get so far as to get their bunker ready, but their fear is seen in different ways. They're scared. They're nervous whenever they hear of some perceived sign of the end time. Maybe something happens in Jerusalem and they get all scared and fearful and say, look, it's happening. We need to do this and this. They live in perpetual fear and anxiety about all the signs around them, not realizing that God never desires us to respond desires for us to respond to his truth with fear. That's not how we are to respond. And this fear can lead you into a frenzy. They create huge charts of end times, and there's nothing wrong with knowing the details. Of course not. But they become consumed with it so much that they do not do the simple day-to-day directives of Scripture that God has called us to do. So the end times don't lead them to be encouraged and serving like the Bible tells us, but rather anxious and consumed to the detriment of areas in their lives. But we must not be in denial. For Peter says the end is near. The end is near. He says specifically, the end of all things is at hand. And so we must believe this truth. We must not deny it. So Pastor Devin Huss gives a story of William Miller in the mid-19th century, and he says this: it was a time when, much the same as today, there was this keen interest in the prophecies of the Bible, especially concerning the return of Christ. Right after his conversion, Miller immersed himself in the book of Daniel, and after 14 years of study, he announced that Jesus Christ would return to earth sometime in 1843 or 1844. He eventually nailed down the date to October 22nd, 1844. And so on the morning of October 22nd, the people gathered on mountaintops and in churches. Some people gathered in graveyards so that they could rise in union with their departed loved ones. But the day passed uneventfully, and many Christians grew disillusioned. Many unsaved became cynical, and the event became known as the Great Disappointment. So, of course, we would have to say William Miller was wrong. His followers were wrong about the timing of Christ's return, but it doesn't change the fact that Christ will return. He will. Peter is absolutely confident, absolutely certain that about this truth. The end is near. So Christ's first coming, it really ratcheted up things so that it propelled us into the last days. So all that was needed to be done in Christ's first coming was accomplished, and now we're awaiting Christ's second coming. The purposes of God have been working towards this end, the climax of history where God will definitively and clearly intervene in the world. Christ will come again, the old order will pass away, judgment will come, salvation will come for his people, new creation will arrive. That is the end of all things. It is this cosmic and colossal time that God is going to bring an end to this world, an end to its current order, and he's going to create this new heavens and this new earth where we're going to live with God forever. Talk about a big deal, right? That is a huge deal. And so that's why Peter's declaration here is so powerful. The end of all things is the biggest event in history. It is the event that God has been working towards. And so we do not live in denial. We live in confident trust as we await that day. Come, Lord Jesus, as John said. But we must also not become apathetic or indifferent in light of this end. Because if you notice, when the Bible talks about the end, and it tells us how to behave, it never says, just, you know, take it easy. Don't do anything. Wait it out. Sit around. That's not the message of the Bible. What do you see? Be alert. Be ready. Be vigilant. Watch and pray. Jesus tells us that we should not be asleep and inactive when he comes. We should be ready and serving for when he comes. And that's why Peter says these things of how to live in light of the end. He's emphasizing we need to make the best use of the time remaining since it's short. You think about a student, if they know that a test isn't till the end of the year, let's say at the beginning of the year, they hear about this test, and they hear, man, this test is at the end of the year. They're not going to study for it. Of course not, because it's not near. But if they know that it's near, it can happen at any time, then a good student is ready and study for it. They're ready. And so the nearness of Christ's coming should lead us to live even more so for Christ. Right? We're more faithful, more serving. And so we see Peter's focus is on end times living. He's made the declaration, the end of all things is at hand. But how do we live in light of that undeniable reality? What do we need? What's needed in our lives in the end times? Peter shows us first, fit thinking to pray properly. Fit thinking to pray properly. Peter says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So that first word that is there is, ESV translates it as self-control, but it really, the word points more to being sound-minded. To think about situations correctly and sanely. The second word, translated as sober-minded, it's similar to this. It's really to be clear-headed, thinking straight. So there should be no fuzziness in your thinking. And it's really this picture of how a sober person doesn't have fuzzy thinking compared to a drunk person, and they can't think straight, and everything is kind of a blur. So this sober-mindedness helps you to think rightly and then act accordingly. It helps you to view things the way that they are, not as distortions, but to see reality of how it is. And so you could say what Peter is saying here is have sound, clear thinking. Right? So don't be driven by emotions, but by truth. You're not allowing the things of this world to influence our minds. We're allowing the truth to influence our minds. And so this fit thinking is even more needed as the end is near. Because persecution ramps up. Are you going to think straight? Or are you going to be ramped up with emotions? As crazy things happen in our world, will you think clearly about them? Or are you going to be irrational? You see, the end times should lead us to think more soundly, not more hysterically. Our minds should not be ramped up into a frenzy, but more focused and clear. You see, we need this thinking as we encounter unusual and harder situations in life. So could this thinking characterize Christians right now? What about this? Could this characterize your thinking right now? When you hear someone talk about something bad that could happen, maybe the chips in your skin and cashless societies and things of that nature, where's your mind at? When you hear the antagonism of the world against Christians, are you stirred up to anxious fear and agitation and distress? You see, these emotions are going to make you think your thinking unfit, unstable, fuzzy for what's needed right now. And instead, we need to be resting in God's promises, on rest in Christ, His Word, and those things help us to be sober and sound-minded. You see, Christians should be the most sound and sober-minded people in the world. Christians should be the most sound and sober-minded people in the world because we know the God of the universe. We know His truth given in God's Word. Right, He has told us about the future. We're walking by faith in Him. Someone who's confidently trusting in God in chaotic times is going to think more clearly. Right, if I'm trusting God and my mind isn't all driven and my emotions aren't all this, I'm going to be more focused. I'm going to be focused on God's Word and trusting Him, and so I'm able to think clearly. I'm able to view situations accurately in light of God's Word. So really, that's the point. They help you. But why does He primarily tell us to think this way? Why? For the sake of your prayers. And you're thinking, what's the connection here, Peter? Right? What's the connection between this right thinking and prayer? And it's this. Right thinking helps you pray more appropriately. Right thinking helps you pray more appropriately. It helps you pray according to knowledge. So clear, sound thinking helps your prayers be more effective and proper in relation to the situation that you're in. Because you're understanding situations rightly, you're able to pray rightly. You're able to ask for the right things in prayer. Right? If I'm fuzzy about a situation, how do I know what specifically to pray for? If I'm unsound in my thinking about a situation, is my prayer going to be pinpointed correctly to where it should be? And so Peter is showing us, since the end is so near, that should cause us to be more alert, more sound thinking, more clear for the sake of our prayers, so that our prayers are more effective in these end times. And so really, Peter is basically saying, the end is near, so use your brains. Think clearly. As the end gets closer, thinking and praying become even more critical. Times are going to get hard. Persecution ramps up. The lure of the world will be strong. The temptation to give up will bear down on you. And so we need prayer more than ever. But you need clear thinking for the sake of those very prayers. So how's your prayer life? When I was in high school, I was on the basketball team, and for a couple years I had this coach who was big into making us run a lot, right? So he made us run and run and run, so much so that, to put it nicely, some guys got sick because of it, because of all the running that we had. And really, you wonder, why did he want us to run so much, right? Was it just because he's this mean guy, or was there a purpose? And really, the purpose was, he wanted us to be fit physically so that we could play properly. Well, God here in 1 Peter, he wants us to be fit mentally so that we can pray properly. In order to be effective in prayer, we need to be fit in our thinking, clear, sound, looking according to God's word. Where has your mind been lately? Could it be marked by soundness and soberness? Or more like fuzziness? Right? Frenzy, fear. And really, it's the truth of God's word that helps us to think clearly. And so we keep going back to it, remembering and looking at every situation through the lens of God's word. We keep going to God on our knees in prayer, watching and praying, as the Bible says, as the end draws closer each day. And so we need, of course, fit thinking to pray properly. But secondly, we also need fervent love for others with the end being near. And so living in the end times, that of course means a clear communication line with the Father, in our prayer life, in our relationship with God, but also it involves a relationship with other people. Right? With the end being so near at hand, the church needs love for each other even more so, or else the church will flounder. As things ramp up, love for others will be harder to do, but more important than ever. Right? It's going to be harder, but it's going to be more important than ever. And so the church, it can't function as it should, being this beacon of light in the community, unless it has this fervent love for one another. So end times living, it should draw us closer together in unity and in love rather than apart in division. And so we need the church body ever more so as the end draws near. And that's why Peter emphasizes these commands. These really, they're community-enhancing commands. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. He says, above all, meaning this is most important in the end times, is love one another earnestly. Keep doing it. Keep, continue, persist in loving one another. Do we keep loving others continually? Or maybe do we... Sometimes we love one another here and there briefly, then we stop and we're like, all right, I did my job. I did what God commanded. But God says, keep doing it. Keep loving one another. Do we love one another at all? That word earnestly is really pointing to unfailing intensity, essentially fervent love. So this isn't superficial love or shallow love. This is deep love. This is intense, passionate love for others. It's not fake, but real love. Right? It's sincere and genuine. And I'll admit this, it takes time and effort to fervently keep loving others. It's going to take time and effort. It's not always easy. But the outcome, look what the outcome is. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter's referring to Proverbs 10:12, which says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. To cover sin means to forgive. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Right? So if there isn't love but hatred, that's going to stir up strife among a church body, among a community. But love has the power to bring peace and reconciliation in relationships because love readily forgives others. Right? Love is this huge difference maker in a church body. When we love others, instead of retaliation, there's forgiveness. Instead of bitterness, there's love. Instead of animosity, there's peace. I like this quote by a commentator, Wayne Grudem. He's talking about this verse here, and he says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. This kind of sin-covering love is what Jesus has called us to forgive. To forgive others. Paul shows this point in 1 Corinthians 13. He's talking about love keeps no record of wrongs. Now this love that covers a multitude of sin doesn't mean that we take sin lightly. Right? It doesn't mean that we're just kind of blind to the sin that others commit, but it means we're readily forgiving. We're forgiving. We're not holding that sin over them, against them. And so forgiveness, it doesn't excuse sin. Forgiveness does not make light of sin. Forgiveness chooses not to be bitter or resentful about sin. It acknowledges the sin, but it forgives it. So imagine the peace and the unity that this kind of love would produce in a church body. Right? A place where there's always forgiving love freely given. So let's say you're sinning. You keep sinning against someone, yet they just keep forgiving. Their love is covering your sin. It is forgiving your sin. Not in the sense of how God forgives, but against you. So it's not excusing your sin, right? It's not making light of your sin. It's not blind to your sin, but is readily forgiving your multitude of sins. What grace! What love! What a sweet display of our Savior's character in the life of a Christ follower. That kind of love creates relationships that are deep and lasting. And an intimate relationship that can thrive in the end times. You know, no one wants to be in a relationship where your past faults are just beaten over you with like a bat over the head. No one likes that sort of relationship. So also, a healthy church doesn't come when past faults go unforgiven and bitterness infests the people. But a healthy church comes when the people, they just keep loving each other fervently and earnestly, choosing to forgive and thereby covering a multitude of sin. I don't know about you, but I always want to be a part of something like that. A part of a community that has love as its controlling factor so that there's peace and unity. Where a community where your sin isn't let go, but forgiven. A community where your sin isn't held over your head and brought up time and time again, but forgiven. That kind of church makes a difference in the world. A forgiving church. Because people will know that we don't ignore their sin. They're going to be confronted with their sin because we love them. The Bible should tell us that we love them. But they also know that we're going to forgive them because we love them. And we're going to forgive them. We're going to readily extend forgiveness like Christ does. That's when we're truly acting like Christ. Do you keep loving others earnestly? How have you been doing? Have you been showing it in forgiveness towards other people's sin? Has your love been seen and shown in hands-on ways? And one such practical way is hospitality. And that's what Peter talks about next. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So hospitality is essentially, it's friendliness, generousness to guests and strangers. It's typically when you provide food and or lodging to someone. Now, we have to admit this, that the early church, earliest days of the church, hospitality was much more needed. They didn't have church buildings like we do. They didn't have the prevalence of hotels and restaurants like we do. But even though it was definitely more needed back then, that doesn't mean we're off the hook. We still are called to show hospitality to others. We should still be doing grumble-free hospitality. Invite those in our church over for lunch, for meals. Provide a place to stay for a traveling Christian. We should willingly, without grumbling, show hospitality to one another. And the reason why Peter exhorts us to not grumble, so show hospitality without grumbling, is because hospitality, especially if you do lots of hospitality, it may make you want to grumble. Because it can be costly, right? It can be burdensome, irritating at times. It's going to take sacrifice, right? Sacrifices of your money, of your time, of your resources, of your comforts. Your energy. You need to do the practical things of hospitality. You need to clean up your house, get things together, buy food, do laundry, make beds, spend time with people. Or it may make you want to grumble because the people you invite over aren't always the most pleasant, right? Not everyone is the most pleasant to be along with and deal with. And so that could cause you to grumble. But we are called to grumble-free hospitality. It sacrifices for others in love. It is a display of love. Because it's showing I care about you, I have concern for you. I'm going to be generous with what I have. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to use all these things for you. You're doing something for someone else. And it's a great way to demonstrate love to other people. And it's going to stretch you at times. But will you do it more often? Maybe for you, you haven't really been doing it. Well, start simple, right? Invite one person over. Invite a couple over for a meal and say, I'm going to start here, right? It's nothing fancy. We're going to order pizza, whatever it may be, but I'm going to start somewhere. And I'm going to show hospitality to somebody. And then as you do it more, you can expand to more people, but maybe you could offer a place to stay for one of our traveling guest speakers or missionaries that come in. But look for ways. How can I be hospitable to someone and do it without grumbling or complaining, but with this heart full of love? And so we should have fervent love for others in the end times, but thirdly, we need faithful service to others. Faithful service. So as the end draws near, it is not time to sit back, but step up. Hebrews makes this clear. Think about Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and get this, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right? Talking about the same thing. All the more as you see the day drawing near, the end. And so we need each other more than ever in the end times. We need to be using our time wisely, making the best use of our time, serving others with our spiritual gifts. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. I mean, even in that verse, there's just so much packed in there, and we don't have time to unpack it because you could really get deep in there. But really, give a summary of is one aspect is each Christian has at least one gift. As each has received a gift, right? Every Christian, so if you're Christian here today, you have at least a gift. At least one gift from God. And so there is no Christian who could say, I'm not gifted by God with a spiritual gift, for God says, no, I've gifted each a gift. That means we should know and be using our gift, our gifts. But these gifts are meant for a reason. They're meant to serve others, right? So these gifts aren't meant to self-promote ourselves. Spiritual gifts aren't self-promoting flair, but service purpose gifts. They're meant to serve other people, to help build up the church. So we don't use our gifts to make our name great, but to serve and build up the church. And so just by implication of what we already found out, this means if we aren't using our spiritual gift, we aren't serving others the way we should. Because God has given you a gift, and he's saying, be a steward of it. That's what you find out next. Be a steward of my grace. Be a steward of the gift, and serve others. Right? That's what we're called to. That's what we should be doing. And so God has given gifts not to sit dormant, but to be used as a good steward, managed well, utilized for his purposes. There's this illustration by the publication Bits and Pieces that says this. It talks about the great violinist Niccolo Paganini. He willed his marvelous violin to the city where he was born, but only on the condition that no one could ever play the violin. But this was unfortunate, because it was made of this certain wood that as long as it was used and handled, it showed little wear, but as soon as it was discarded and not really used, it began to decay. And so this exquisite violin became worm-eaten in its beautiful case, valueless except as a relic. God doesn't want us to waste our gifts. He wants us to be stewards of his grace. And this is what the gifts are. They are grace. These are undeserved gifts from God, not deserved entitlements. Right? So you don't deserve, you aren't entitled to this gift, but God has graciously given to you as a gift. And notice what he says. We are stewards of God's varied grace. His gifts are diverse and manifold and various. And the word literally means many colored. So there isn't just one gift, but God in his infinite wisdom has given the church gifts of many colors. Like Joseph's coat of many colors. And you know what? It makes it all the more beautiful, doesn't it? Because we're not all the same. But we have all these different gifts that are complementing each other. And it's a beautiful because they work together. And it's God's varied grace. And Peter so shows us how we can steward these things. He gives these categories, gifts of speaking, gifts of serving. And he says, if you have this gift of speaking, you should use it as one who speaks the oracles of God. Really, the oracles is really the teachings of God. And so this is most likely referring to those who are gifted to speak, to teach and preach. They should use their gifts as someone who is speaking the teachings of God. And so what that means is they should use their gift, remembering the seriousness of this. They are handling God's word. They need to be accurate, responsible with the word of God. And so this is, of course, important for someone like me who's teaching and preaching regularly, that I, when I'm using my gift, I shouldn't act like this is my enlightened opinion, but God's divine truth when I'm sharing God's word, that is. God's word is divine truth, and I'm merely speaking his truth to you. They are from God as I'm accurately expounding his word. It is his word that is truth, and I'm handling it and sharing it. And so the idea is that for someone who has a gift of speaking, they should speak relying on God's words and not their own. They're stewarding God's words. They're speaking it to others, and therefore their resource is God's word for what they are tasked with doing, with speaking. And this is great news because it means we don't have to rely on our ingenuity, but I'm simply sharing what God has said. And the serving gifts are like unto this. They serve, but do so by the strength that God supplies. So those who serve in a hands-on way, they serve, their resource for their gift is God's strength to do it. So whatever it may be, you're mowing someone's lawn, you're taking care of someone physically, you're encouraging someone, you're praying, whatever your gift is, if you're using it, you use it relying upon the strength that God gives. Realizing that if I'm going to do this, I need God's strength to do this. Or the speaking one, if I'm going to speak, I need God's word. Right? I don't speak whatever I want, but I speak what God has said. I can't do it in my own power, but I need God's strength to do it. If you think about it, both of these ways of using gifts, they're going back to God, right? He gives the words to speak. He gives the strength to serve. So the gifts we have are from God, but also the ability, the resources to use those gifts are from God, right? So the gift is from God. The resource, the strength, the words to do it are from God. So why? That's why Peter says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because it was all of him. That whole process I explained, it was all because of him. It wasn't because, man, I was strong in myself and I used my gift. I'm just naturally like this and I use my gift. No, God says, no, I gave you that and I gave you the strength to do it. And so that's why he gets the glory. It was because of him. He gets the credit. He gets the praise because he has given us the gifts and the ability to use those gifts. And so he gives us what we need to serve other people. And so the praise and the credit for your faithful service belongs to God alone, and rightly so. To him belong dominion and power and glory forever and ever. So this morning I want to ask you this. Are you using your gift to serve others in the church? Maybe it's time to figure out, what has God gifted me with? Spiritually, are you using your gifts to serve other people? That's the purpose. And we need to be stewards of them, right? We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. We shouldn't waste it. We need to be faithful with what God has given us. There's varied gifts, but are you using yours? And when you do use yours, don't do it in your own power or words, but use it as one whose words and strength come from God who supplies them. And so we don't do it for self-promotion, but for service to others. We don't do it for self-promotion, but for God's glory. And so what this passage shows us is that the end is near. And so let's pray, love, and serve for God's glory. This is end times living. And if you think about it, think about these things. Pray, love, serve. Think about it. Those aren't unusual things in the Christian life, are they? They're not rare, but they're rather, what? Ordinary. They're rather ordinary. God calls us who are living in the end times to basic day-to-day Christian living, but to do it with a heightened focus and fervor. And so we don't just pray, but we have sound, sober thinking so that our prayers are more effective. We don't just love, but we keep loving fervently, forgiving others readily, and showing hospitality, grumble-free hospitality. And we don't just serve, but we serve what? As good stewards, using the words and the strength that He supplies. And all of this is for God's glory. We do it for Him, right? We don't do it for ourselves, but for Him. We don't build our own kingdom, but His. We don't take the credit, but give it back to Him. We don't live for ourselves, but we live in service to others, ultimately for God's glory and praise. And so if you think about end times, the end is near, right? What's your response? How do you live? The Bible is showing us the end times. It shouldn't lead us to more irrational fear, but more focused, truth-aligning prayer. The end times shouldn't lead us to inactivity, but to love and service for God's glory. So will you determine, in God's strength, to live this way in the end times? The end is near, but how are you living in light of it? And really it goes back to God, because we can only pray this way because of who we're praying to, and our hope and trust is in the Lord who renews our mind every day. We can only love this way because we are loved by Christ who sacrificed on our behalf, did what? Covered our multitude of sins, didn't it? Once and for all, covered it. Completely forgiven in Christ, resting in Him because of His love, we can love. And we can only serve this way because Christ served us by taking on flesh, dying and rising again to redeem us. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we live with the end in sight, with the end being near, help us to live the way that You have called us to through Peter. Help us to have that clear thinking so that we can pray more effectively. Help us to just keep fervently loving one another, showing hospitality, sacrificing for one another. And help us to faithfully serve using the gifts that You have given us to be good stewards of. Help us in these things. Lord, these aren't unusual and rare things. These aren't striking things, but they are ordinary things that You have called each Christian to do. But help us, as we learn today, to have this heightened focus and fervor as the end draws near, as the day approaches. We need each other even more. And so help us to be unified and band around each other as we do these things. As we need each other, but ultimately we need You. We need Your words. We need Your strength to do these things, and help us to do it ultimately for Your glory. Because You deserve all the glory and praise. And it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.